We'll cover what we can. Revelation chapter 5. Out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? Let us hear it together. John speaking. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Let us again pray together. Our Father, we come to your word again, that word which is forever settled in heaven, that word which you have preserved for us upon earth, so that we may know who you are, so that we may know who we are. And Father, you have even given us this book so we may get a glimpse into heaven. Thank you for not keeping it from us. Thank you for the glorious Son of God, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. We are only gathered this morning because of him. Father, he has given us access to you. We are thankful this morning. Forgive us, O our God, when we do not make more use of the access that we have to your very throne. Lord, we need you this morning. We need your power. We need your mind. We need your strength. Father, not just upon us here. We need your healing upon our brethren who are sick. We think of Brother Jeff and others. Father, strengthen those frail bodies. Lord, we just don't realize how frail we are. Father, we want to see Jesus this morning. Would you show him to us? May we all delight in the great King Jesus. Would you show him to us? We are reminded, our Father, that without him, we could do absolutely nothing. Come and help us now. Come and bless us now. Lord, we want to be able to see like Peter, when it's all said and done, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Work in our hearts, we pray. Get glory to your name is our cry. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ is the beauty and glory of all the scripture. There will never be any human being equal to him. He is higher than any, exalted above all, and lovely in his person and being. Heaven adores him. Angels shout before him. The Father has glorified him. The Holy Spirit bears witness of him, and the saints on earth love him. It's not like Jesus. There's no person more talked about, written about, sang about, read about, preached about than Jesus Christ. He's the beauty and glory of all scripture. His birth was astounding. His teachings were penetrating. His very presence was crowd drawing. His words were captivating. And his miracles were breathtaking. Prior to his conception, it was said that he shall be great, the son of the highest, seated on the throne of David, whose kingdom shall have no end. His birth was declared as good tidings of great joy, as the angelic choir sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. It was said of his ministry, never a man spake like this man. There's no one like Jesus. It was said of his miracles, he has done all things well. His resurrection, it was said he's not here. In his ascension, he is coming back again. There's no one like Jesus. So, I want to speak to you this morning that Jesus is the glory of heaven. Jesus is the glory of heaven. The book of Revelation, you know that book that sometimes folks don't like, where you're kind of spooky for some reason. So it's almost like we're scared of the word of God when it comes to Revelation. The book of Revelation is full of imagery and symbolism, which speaks of flying horses. Children, horses do not really fly. It's like when I was coming up. I think I've said this before. Coming up, when I used to be told about, you know, Santa Claus and all these things, and he's coming down the chimney. We didn't even have a chimney, and you know, watching these holiday cartoons, and wow, Rudolph, reindeers don't fly. So, like manna here, horses do not fly. The book is full of symbolism. Stinging scorpions, creatures with faces as an eagle, a lion, bear, and so on. Frogs coming out of mouths, imagery, symbolism. Whatever you determine what those things mean. Some think of the book just as pertaining to the future. It's not the best way to think of the book. It has past, present, and future in it. We may even call it a small Bible within the Bible. If we just attempt to figure out all of the symbolism and all of the imagery in the book, we will miss the heart of the book. Who is this man, 666? What is the mark? Is it the barcode on the bottle? Is it the vaccine that's coming? Is that the mark of the beast? At least people think about the scriptures. You can say at least that much. We will miss the heart of the book if we just simply try to figure out, as I did one time, or several times, try to figure out all the symbolism and imagery. We will miss the book. We can even say of the book in this way, in this simple way: God rules over all of the universe, and Jesus is victorious, and he's coming again. That's really the summary of the book. Maybe I should paraphrase it as I heard an old man say it. In the end, God is the winner. That's an easy way to remember it. How can we paraphrase the book of Revelation? In the end, God is the winner. So the book of Revelation opens by pointing directly to Jesus. Don't miss verse 1 of the book. Oh, you missed the book. It's the revelation, not of John, like we say, the revelation of Jesus given to John. John said, well, let me tell you what I'm writing about. Let me tell you what I'm unveiling. This revelation that God has given to his son, so his son can pass these things on to his servants of things that must shortly come to pass. The revelation is about Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us in the beginning of the book. It's what has been made known to his servants. It pronounces blessings on all those who read, hear, and give careful attention to what is written therein. It's not simply just adding to the book of Revelation. Some say add to, take away from, you get to chapter 22. If you add to Revelation, you add into the Word of God, so you add into the totality of Scripture. It gives a glorious description of Jesus Christ and his resurrected beauty. We should read it, not run from it. We should read it. He is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the ruler over all kingly, earthly kings. Sound like sovereignty. The one who loved us and gave himself for us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God so that we can reign with him forever. We ought to read it. He has all glory and all authority over all the earth, and he is the key holder of hell and death. Oh, yes, we ought to read it. And he is the head of his churches. That's some of our background. to this. In chapters 2 and 3, he addresses the seven churches, and with each church, he gives a description of himself, those descriptions that are laid out in chapter 1. He follows each description with these words: I know thy works. We should let that sink in. Not, I've missed thy work. I know your works. It lets us know that Jesus Christ is familiar and very involved in all of his churches. He's observing them closely. I know your works. To the first church, the church at Ephesus, he would say, I know your works. Let me just read it briefly. I won't read all of them. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. So far, so good. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Sounds beautiful. Nevertheless, and as those words, is that word, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Ephesus had the right doctrine, but had grown a little loveless. He caused them to repent. It is very possible, my brothers and sisters, it's very possible to have the doctrine that is right and the practice that is right with a heart that is cold. It's very possible. Jesus, I got something against you. It is easy to focus upon the things. I'm preaching to me. You just get to hear it. It is easy to focus upon the things that God has called us unto without focusing upon the God that called us to those things. It's easy to do. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, good doctrine. Where's the love? Some have taken this to mean this first love to be love to one another. Or others have taken it mean love to the world. And some say love to Jesus Christ. Well, probably all three of those things are included, because if love dies down for Jesus, love will die down for one another. And also for the witnessing to the world. Let me press on. Oh, man, what a time went. Focusing upon things that God has commanded without focusing upon God can lead to coldness. To the church of Smyrna, he encouraged them to press on, being faithful unto death, so that they would receive the crown of life. To the churches of Pergamos and Thyatira, he reproves them for allowing false doctrine to enter the church, which has led to idolatry and loose living, and he calls them to repent. We cannot afford to throw out doctrine. Are you with me? I know we have secondary issues and so forth. Something may be important to me that may not be important to you, and we can work out those things, but we cannot throw out doctrine. Doctrine drives our practice. Regardless of what we say with our lips, our lives are the loudest voice that speak of what we really believe. To the church, so I can get on. To the church of Sardis, he reproves them for their deadness and calls them to repent. Can a church be dead? Walk inside there, it seemed like a cemetery. To the church of Philadelphia, he commends them for their steadfastness in not denying his name and encourages them to hold fast, hold on. To the church of Laodicea, he rebukes them for their lukewarmness for him and his glory and to demonstrate a zealous repentance. Five rebukes. Two, commendation. Before I move on, I have to ask the question, what would he say of us? We know at least one thing he would say. I know your works, but what will follow? After John views what's going on earth, after he hears about what's happening with the churches in Asia Minor, John has a glimpse into heaven. Oh. He gets to peer in, if we will say it that way, into heaven. It's a shift from the scene from earth to up top. He is taken up into heaven in chapter 4, and the first thing he sees is the throne. Oh, it's beautiful. The first thing he sees are not angels, are not the beasts, are not the 24 elders, but the first thing, John, we need to show you is the throne. The throne. This throne is in heaven, he tells us, which signifies it's higher than any other throne. I love it. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it. Listen, I know we, quote, concerned about the election, but it doesn't matter who sits on the throne in the White House. What matters is who sits on the throne above the White House. That's John's focus, the throne in heaven. The throne, then, is a place of authority. The throne is a place of power. The throne is the place where God resides. The throne is the place where he lives forever. The throne, he is on the throne. We have to believe that. We have to believe that. If not, we'll live life paranoid. John beholds the beauty and brilliance. I wish I could read this whole chapter. John beholds the beauty and brilliance of the one seated on the throne. And 11 verses, the throne is mentioned 12 times. The throne. And the one who's seated upon it. So after getting a sight of the one seated on the throne, John now beholds the 24 elders dressed in white with crowns on their heads. Next, he sees these burning lamps described. Actually, he talked about it a little bit in chapter 1, verse 4, but we didn't talk about that. But these burning lights, these burning lamps called the seven spirits of God. I wish I could get, no, I wish not. To get in all the technicalities of what these seven spirits. Some say these are angels. They might be. Some say this, the sevenfold functionality of the Holy Spirit, it might be. It may just refer to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. The eyes of the Lord running everywhere throughout the earth. Whatever it comes down to seems to refer to the Spirit and the eyes of the Lord everywhere. But wherever it comes down to, John now sees these elders and John sees these beasts. And as he sees these beasts and these elders worshiping before the throne, we try to figure out who are the 24 elders. Have you ever been there? Who are the 24 elders? Who are these beasts, these four beasts, like a lion and like a bear? Who are they? That's not the point. That's not the point. we need to take the same position as the 24 elders and the four beasts. Their focus is not on themselves, but on the throne. That's the focus. As creatures of focus upon the one who's on the throne. There is worship going on in the presence of the one on the throne. It's not their identity. It's their activity. Throne. Well, that's that. I say that's the background. That brings us then to chapter 5, with me skipping over some things for time's sake. So coming out of chapter 4, looking at what happened with the churches, and John now looking up into heaven, as we come into chapter 5, after getting this picture of the king, the one seated on the throne with all of these different colors, and they're crying out, holy, 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 because this one on the throne is holy, holy, holy. The pitch changes, holy, holy, holy. And after getting a sight of that, John comes to chapter 5 and says, I saw on the right hand of him, the one on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, the sealing of a document, usually with wax, was common. It was to assure that the document was authentic. You cannot tamper with the document. It showed ownership as well as authority. The seal could only be broken. And the scroll, we have book here, but it's really a scroll. The scroll can only be opened by one appointed who was well qualified. Let me give you that again. The seal can only be broken and the scroll can only be opened by one who was appointed and well qualified. We have something interesting in the passage. After verse 1, he said, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming, that's verse 2, with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is qualified? Who's worthy to do it? Well, he asked that question. The answer comes back, interestingly, in verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John said, we looked in heaven, no one. We looked on earth, no one. We can even look beyond that, in the pit, there's definitely no one. There's no one worthy. He didn't say they weren't worthy because, you know, they lack intelligence. He didn't say they lack charm or something like that. He says what is going on here is that people lack, angels lack worthiness when it comes to this document. Who is worthy? He said there's no one anywhere. What's the results? Verse 4, John said, and I wept much. Why did you weep, John? Because there is no one worthy. I think without the opening of the scroll, we don't have the rest of the book. We don't know what's going to happen. John was told in the beginning, remember, I'm going to give you things about things that were short. I'm going to give you a revelation about things of short that will shortly come to pass. He will not know about those things unless this scroll is open. And there's no one worthy. He said, I wept much. We found no one to open or to read, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. But there is good news. One of the elders said in verse 5, saith unto him, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That's good news. He said, there's one, his name is Jesus, here called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the one whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. Weeping no more. The elders respond to John's weeping by proclaiming the worthiness of the Lamb. I want us to notice something in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. John said, one of the elders said to me, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. This is nothing new. This image of a lion coming out of Judah. We have it in Genesis 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stoopeth down. He couches as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This ideal and imagery of a lion, the one who conquers, the one who is king, is nothing new. The lion is fearless. And this idea also of a root coming out of David is nothing new. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11. Oh, as Jeremiah would say, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. The lion has prevailed. But what's interesting, John heard that it was a lion, but when he looked, he saw a lamb. He saw a lamb. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. This lion is a lamb. The lamb is the lion. It is a lamb that looks like it has been slaughtered. We are taken back, I think, to Ezekiel as he hands the scroll and he laments. Those were written within, without, mourning and woe. We have the same thing before us. But this lion, this king, is a slaughtered lamb. It appears from the text that in glory itself, whatever you may think about that, when glory itself, it appears from the text that Jesus will be the only one with wounds. I think there's a reason for that. I think we'll be able to see the wounds. So throughout all eternity, we'll be able to see what it costs us to get there. John focused upon this lamb that had been slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Let's look now, as we just seen without me giving the point, that the lamb was worthy. But now let's look at something else. This worthy lamb is also worshiped. The lamb is worthy, and this worthy lamb is also worship. When he had taken the book, verse 7, then we move to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. Take the book. The Lamb is worthy because he has been slain to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. His death is seen not as a devastation, but as a celebration. They are celebrating the death of Jesus Christ. It is a song of victory. John tells us that the Lamb has conquered. He has prevailed. He has triumphed, not with bombs, not with a military force, but by the cross and the empty tomb. They are singing with a loud voice about what took place on Calvary. If heaven is singing about Calvary, we should be. What took place on Calvary? Mark paints this picture for us in chapter 15 of his gospel. He shows that the Jews desired Barabbas, a murderer instead of the Messiah, to be released. Pilate responds by saying, "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" Well, they have an answer for that. "Crucify him." Pilate says, "I will scourge him and let him go." The people urge that he would be crucified. Pilate, willing to satisfy the people, scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. After the scourging, they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns on his head and saluted him. The saluting was common. Was to wish one well. Can you see the mockery? Saluting him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" It's not wishing him well at all. He even said of himself, prophecy, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 50, verse 6. They mocked him. They beat him on the head with a reed. They spat upon him, worshiped him in a mocking way, stripping him of the purple robe, clothing him again with his own attire, and led him away to be crucified. Criminal would carry the crossbeam and sometimes even the plaque with his accusation. A block would sometimes be fastened to the stake to function as a seat. When the Romans wanted to end things sooner, they would break the legs below the knee. This happened on Calvary. And that's what they are singing about, because he's the glory of heaven. Calvary is the place where a fountain was opened for sin and uncleanness. Do we realize that? Open so that sinners can plunge in. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's on Calvary. Calvary is the place where love was demonstrated and the devil was defeated. Do you believe that? Do I believe that the devil right now is victorious? We see evil everywhere. Evil can never reign as long as holiness is upon the throne. God hadn't forgotten about the world. God isn't disconnected. Lord, we're going to take up Habakkuk one day. Maybe this Wednesday, I don't know. As he views everything around him, he looks at Providence. He looks at his own nation. He says, "A mess. How long, Lord? How long? How long? How long? I've been crying unto you for a long time. I've been praying for a long time. How long?" God says, "I have an answer for you. I've never stopped working. You can't judge what's going on to determine if I'm working or not." He said, "I'm working. Matter of fact, I'm bringing judgment upon you." Wow. That was shocking. Habakkuk backs up and said, "Wait a minute. You can't do that." You have to read it. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful dialogue. "You can't do that. You got pure eyes. You can't behold evil. Matter of fact, you will never judge a nation more righteous than others." Oh, boy, we got a high view of ourselves, don't we? God said, I'm bringing judgment upon you. Calvary is the place where the devil is defeated. A place where mercy, let me say it this way. At Calvary, you see the mercy of Christ in his crucifixion. We see the willingness of Christ in his crucifixion. We see the contentment of Christ. He's content with being the substitute. We see the contentment of him in his crucifixion, his goodness in his crucifixion, and we see the humility of Jesus Christ in the crucifixion. He paid a debt that he did not owe. And we owe the debt that we did not pay. Paul said it this way. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Dear people, listen. Having forgiven you all trespasses. That's enough for us to worship God all the rest of our days. If God never gives us anything else, having forgiven all trespasses, even those ones you're not even aware of. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How did he do it? Nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers. I told you he defeated the devil. And having destroyed principalities and powers. Where my place went. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2:13. So the work of victory was performed at Calvary. This is why I think Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross. Calvary. He also can say to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let that be our conversation. The racial division between the Jew and Gentiles was brought down at the cross. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The cross. That's where reconciliation happens, at the cross. Well, the Lamb is worthy because of what he has accomplished. See it right there. Still in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Is what he has accomplished. He has accomplished redemption. Syntax. What was the cost of this redemption? You see it. His blood. Cost him his life. It cost Jesus his life so that we may have life. When it came to giving of himself, Jesus held nothing back. Maybe I could say it this way. Our liberty, our freedom, our emancipation came at a high cost. For the chains to be broken, Jesus gave everything. For the power of tyranny to be broken, he gave it all. If you and I are in Christ, we have experienced a real freedom, a real liberation. A freedom whereby we may serve God acceptably. We can't approach God, so to speak, fellowship with God, if you will, without this freedom. There's no fellowship. Zero. A freedom wherein we may walk with this holy God. Sinners walking with a holy God in this freedom because of what took place on Calvary. A freedom whereby you and I can cry, Abba, Father. Freedom. A freedom whereby you are no longer an enslaved criminal, but a welcome child into the family of God. That's freedom. Not some stranger out, but one who's been brought into the household of God himself. He has bought us, those who have belief on Jesus Christ, he has bought us out of the slave market of sin. He's purchased us to be his own. He's purchased us to set us free. He's purchased us to take us home. That's freedom. It is a freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom to serve God in righteousness and true holiness. Let me ask a question. I have to ask the question. Do you have this freedom? This redemption? This purchase by Jesus Christ, by his own blood? Not dollars, but I'm talking about life blood, holy blood, heavenly blood. Freedom? Don't let others enjoy the love of God, the welcome of God, the forgiveness of God, the reconciliation of God, the righteousness of God, while you continue in the way of cursings, misery, and the wrath to come. Don't let others enjoy that. Blessings, I mean. Join those who are traveling the narrow road that leads to life. If not, why not? Please give me a good reason. Why not? I'm too old. That's not a good reason. I'm too young. That's not a good reason. We all in this building, regardless of age, we can say like David, there's just a step between me and death. God doesn't owe us another inch. He doesn't owe us another birthday. You have to be thankful when we get one, but he doesn't owe us another one. You and I have a date on God's calendar. It may not be on our calendar. I don't think anyone has on their calendar at home, I'm going to die this day. But God has a date on his calendar. Jesus has purchased freedom. And that freedom is available. Don't let others travel the narrow way. And you travel the broad way to destruction. Don't simply listen to others talk about the joy of the Lord being their strength when you know nothing about that joy. We want you to know that joy. Don't let others go to heaven while you travel the way to hell. Don't do it. This redemption cost Jesus everything. Please don't stand before God and say, "Don't put me in the lake of fire." And God responds, said, "I gave my son, and you didn't want him." He will not raise us up another Savior. It's just one. But what was the effects of this redemption? Let's move on because the clock is in our frame. What was the effects of this redemption? Here it is in verse 10. Verse 9 and verse 10. He's redeemed us to God by the blood, by his blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Just let me say this real quick before we get to the other part. And it's this. I hope you can see it in verse 9 that Jesus Christ himself died, listen carefully, died so that his body would be diverse. Out of every kindred, you can say clan, you can say tribe, if you want to say it that way, out of every language, out of every people group, out of the different ethnicity, that's what he's done. Made his body diverse. We have to welcome that diversity because Jesus did it. The effects, who has been purchased, birthed into the family of God. Listen to it. We have been made kings and priests. Is that in your Bible? It doesn't seem real, does it? We have been made kings and priests. Some interpret it a kingdom of priests. Either way. We've been made something we were not. Jesus' work has been effective. Brought into the family of God, made kings and priests unto God. We have now obtained the status of royalty. I wish we'd treat each other like that. We are children of the Most High. Children of the Most High. We are children of the one who owns everything. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heaven promised saints and brothers and sisters in the faith through the gospel. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. We've been brought into the same family. If we have belief, there's coming a family reunion that we'll never leave. There's coming a feast that will never end. We've been made this way through the gospel. He has brought us into union with himself and made us to reign with him. It seems unbelievable. Seems like fiction. But it's real. Very real. We have now joy and access to God through Jesus Christ because of what took place on Calvary. Now you can see why they're singing. We're singing of Calvary. Not only the effects of redemption. Notice what happened because of this redemption. Jesus receives universal worship. And I beheld. I like how the crowd gets bigger. Had the 24 elders. And now it expands in verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The reason why they used 10,000, that was the highest number they had. 10,000, it said millions of millions. What are they doing? Worthy as a lamb. We can't come in here and sing. We can't come in here and sing like we're in the library. Or, maybe I should put on my jacket. In the library. We can't do that. They are loud in heaven and it swells with the praise of Jesus Christ because he's the glory of the place. Notice the focus. The focus is on Jesus. The focus is not on one another. Oh. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be about seeing the Apostle Paul. Don't mind seeing Paul. It's not going to be about seeing John Calvin or any other Calvin. The focus of heaven will be the one that was slain. That will be the focus. It won't be grandma. Grandma may be sweet. It won't be Uncle Bobby. Bobby may be sweet. It won't be Cousin Luke. It won't be any of those people. It'll be Jesus, the glory of heaven. He will be the focus. It's fine to see those other people. But I don't know anyone getting to heaven and say, hey, where's Paul? No, where's Jesus? Oh, they're all around him. That's what we need to be, around Jesus. The focus is upon the Lamb in the text, the one who has been slain, and they're singing about his worthiness because he is worthy, and the number can't even be numbered. It's so many entering into this praise of Jesus the Christ because he's worthy. The praise sounds like Psalm 150, which said, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's what's going on right now in heaven. He's praising that one, the King, and all of his beauty. The King who is the Lamb. They're looking upon him. They're falling down before him. Listen, when the president walks in, everyone stands up. But when Jesus shows up, everyone bows down. They're worshiping him because he's worthy. Daniel says this right here. Listen, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Daniel chapter 7. In the Ancient of Days, God the Father did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. Thousands. Listen to it. Thousands. And thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Sounds like Revelation chapter 5. This one came to the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. We have this picture of Jesus Christ. I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. What a picture of Jesus Christ. Bear with me a little longer. We can hear it. Paul says something similar, I believe. You know, and over there in Philippians chapter 2, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We will do the same thing. That day is coming when you and I we'll do the same thing and say the same thing. We're going to say Jesus Lord. And we're going to bow before him. And the Father will receive the glory. And we can't postpone that day. We can't call in and say, I can't come right now because COVID is all around. That won't happen. There's no rescheduling with that. Family event would not block that. No visit from friends will keep that from happening. We will say Jesus Christ is Lord. We all will be preachers in that day. And we will have a unified message. There will be no doctrinal deviations. There will be no mishandling of the word. There will be no man-centeredness anywhere. The focus will not be you, and the focus will not be me. The focus will be him. He'll be the focus. Lights, cameras, action. It'll be Jesus. Fox News won't be running a report that day. Time Magazine won't be shooting anyone on the cover that day. CNN won't be videoing anything that day. Be all on Jesus. He will be the main attraction. It will not focus on family, society, political parties, or nationality. The focus will be the King in all of his beauty. He will be the sum and substance, the side and center, the top and bottom of heaven. Jesus is who will make heaven, heaven. I said it before, I'll say it again. Samuel Rutherford said it so many ways. He said, if I were to go to heaven and Jesus were not there, that would be hell to me. And if I were to go to hell and Jesus was there, that would be my heaven. Jesus makes heaven, heaven. He's worthy. Let me ask this question then. Do you know of any king that will die for enemies? You know of any? I know just one. Just one. That wasn't a trick question. Just one. And that one is King Jesus. And that's why they are saying with a loud voice, even in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The repetition of the word. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Seems like you're running out of things to say. We're just saying more about the Lamb, the one who is worthy. All creation in that day will see the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Some will be shocked beyond words. Oh, this was real after all. But it'd be too late. When we get the glory, we will worship Jesus, the Son of God, in all of his beauty and loveliness. Oh, our heart's cry should be, show me more of your worthiness. Show me more of your worthiness in private and in public. The one who gave his all for us should motivate us to give our all for him. May I say that again? The one who gave his all for us should motivate us. This should motivate us to give our all for him. Jesus is the glory of heaven because he has magnified God's law and made it honorable. He is the glory of heaven because he was successful in all of his temptations. He is the glory of heaven because he has lived a life of perfection. He is the glory of heaven because he has conquered death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. He is the glory of heaven because he has gotten victory over the grave. He is the glory of heaven because he is the reigning king. He is the glory of heaven because he is loved by both angels and saints. He is the glory of heaven because he has redeemed a number which no man can number from every tribe, kindred, people, and tongue. He is the glory of heaven because he has destroyed the works of the devil. He is the glory of heaven because there is no one more valuable than Jesus. He is the glory of heaven because there is no one more suitable than Jesus. He is the glory of heaven because there is no one more reliable than Jesus. He is the glory of heaven because there is no one more honorable than Jesus. He is the glory of heaven because there is no one more enjoyable than Jesus. He is the glory of heaven because there is no one more dependable than Jesus. He is the glory of heaven because there is no one more adorable than Jesus. Heaven is glorious because Jesus is there. He makes heaven glorious. Just real quick. The shout of his strength, his power and his riches in every creature, which is verse 13, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that therein and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts said, amen. We agree with that. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Jesus is the reigning king. He makes heaven, heaven. My wife told me something. I didn't see it. When we were on our trip, she spotted a sign. I think the sign said, Jesus for president, or vote for Jesus. Man, I don't want to shock you this morning, but guess what? Jesus is not running for office. Jesus is not up for re-election. Jesus is not Democrat. Hallelujah! He's not Republican either. Hallelujah! And he definitely is not third party. Jesus is not collecting votes to see if 270 votes gonna come through the Electoral College to show that he's president. That's not what he's doing. He's not campaigning anywhere except through the gospel and conquering sinners. He's not, my friend. We need not think that way. He's not running for office. And he is on the throne forever. We didn't vote him in. We can't vote him out. He cannot be impeached. And he refuses to resign. He's not going anywhere. He is the king forever. And that's why they sing of this one, this worthy lamb, this lovely one, this glorious one, Jesus Christ himself on the throne. Do we love him? I mean, seriously. Do we love him? Do we love his glory? Do we love his beauty? Or do we just love what we can get from him? I'm talking about him. Do we delight in Jesus? Do we want Jesus? Do we love fellowshipping with Jesus? If not, why not? I'm talking about Jesus. We love him because he's the Son of God. We love him because he's glorious in himself. We love him because he's altogether lovely. Jesus. Sure, we appreciate all that he does. We appreciate those things more. We show that by the way we live, don't we? Or we should. Since Jesus is the joy of heaven, let's delight ourselves in him. Since he is the joy of heaven, since he is the substitute, since he's rescued us, let's show him off on earth. That sounds right. I like how that sounds. Let's show him off on earth. I'm not talking about showing off ourselves. Let's show him off on earth so he can show us off in glory before his Father. He's the glory of heaven. And that's why they sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Well, my brothers and sisters, we'll stop there. May the Lord strengthen us to see more and more as we enter into 2021. We don't know what the year is going to be, but we know who's on the throne. It's been countries in worse shape than ours. We have to keep looking up to the one whom they sing about in heaven as the worthy one, and believe, continuing to believe, that he has not abandoned that throne. He has not been ejected anywhere. He's still on the throne, still overseeing everything, still very involved in his churches, and he's going to see the church if we believe the word to the very end. That's what he said. And he cannot lie. So, my brothers and sisters, let's worship that one who is altogether glorious. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the Christ who bought us with his own blood. The one who didn't hold back anything so that we would have life. One who satisfied your law, taking the curses upon himself so that we would receive the blessings. Father, it just doesn't seem fair that all of our wickedness would be placed upon him and all of his righteousness would be placed upon us. That what he deserves, we receive, and what we deserve, he receives. Just doesn't seem fair. But God, if you were giving us what we fairly deserve, we all would be in hell. And so we just thank you for the glorious sacrifice of Jesus, the substitute that you've put in our place, his willingness to do it. Oh, Father, we ask for more willingness to serve him. Come, Father, work in us, work in our minds, work in our hearts, work in our souls. Make us more and more lovers of Jesus Christ. Fill all in this place with great joy. May we take his kingship seriously. May we take his glory seriously. May we take what he's accomplished seriously. Hear our prayer now. Bless us. Indeed, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please. Oh, let me say, we were going to do the Lord's Supper today, but sickness with our bread maker, and I'm not talking about the machine, sorry about that, I'm talking about a person. Bread maker has taken place. So, Lord willing, we will do that next week or the 3rd.